Okay, well, we're in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and it says there, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews which that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Heavenly Father, Lord, help me this morning as I preach. Help each one here, Lord, as we take in the word of God that has just been read. And God, I thank you for the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this morning I pray that you would cut through to our hearts with your word. Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, pray that you would cleanse it. Pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, that you would make us more and more like you each and every day. Sanctify us wholly. Sanctify us entirely. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In these verses, there's a few things that I want you to see about committed Christians in the midst of chaos and confusion. They're committed Christians who are bringing in God's kingdom every day. They're committed Christians that are doing God's will in their lives. And they're doing God's will and bringing God's kingdom and God's will to bear upon the culture of their day and our day, just as Nehemiah did in his day. The first thing I want you to notice about the characteristics of God's servants, what are the characteristics of these people? What separates them from everyone else? What are the marks of these individuals? And we find it in the words of verse 10. These individuals are redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. The characteristics of genuine, committed servants of God. Number one, in these verses I've read to you, the book of Nehemiah, it records this sad history of Israel, this nation that backslid, who turned from the true and living God and began to worship idols and gods of the other nations. Because of that, they lost their land. There's this nation that we call Israel today. The borders might be a little different than they were in their day. But in Nehemiah's day, the Jews had been previously taken out of their land and brought into a heathen nation. They were in exile in Babylon. And then, of course, the Medes and the Persians came in and took over Babylon. Babylon was just this massive nation that left a mark on the world. It was around less than 100 years. But God let the surrounding heathen nations rise up and destroy the beauty and the splendor of the nations of Israel and Judah. They were taken away from their homes as helpless slaves by Assyria and by Babylon. In the midst of that difficult time, God gave his people a light. He gave them promises. He gave them hope. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 40 and the chapters that follows. He gave his people a light. He gave them hope. And the hope that God gave burned in just a few of the people. We call those people a remnant of people who did not turn and follow the gods of others. And there's still a remnant of God's people today that are faithful and true. And Nehemiah was one of those people. Nehemiah reminded God of his promise to the Jewish people. And he said, God, if you said that if the people returned to you, if they repented, if they rejected sin and ungodliness, you would reverse what would happened and let them go back to their land. And Nehemiah concluded that now was the time for them to return these enslaved Jews to their freedom and occupy the promised land. Now I find it interesting sometimes to compare Bible characters, and one that comes to mind when we're looking at this passage is Elijah. Elijah did not pray a prayer like Nehemiah. He prayed a different prayer. His prayer was, Nehemiah's prayer was linked to thy servants. If you read the prayer, he calls himself God's servant, and then he says that there's other people that is serving God as well. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, not just my prayer, but also to the prayer of thy servants. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18:22, he said, Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah had a problem. He thought he was the only prophet in the land. I have met, and they're a rare breed when you meet them, but I have met on occasion a few people in my lifetime that think they are the best Christian God has ever had on the face of the planet. And only they are the most dedicated, committed Christian you have ever met and you ever will meet. And that is kind of what Elijah was doing. I am the only one left here serving God. The problem with that statement was it was not true. And God told Elijah in the next chapter, there are 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. There were thousands in Israel that had not worshipped and followed after the world, the ways of the world, the ways of sin, the ways of the culture of that day. God always has a remnant. If you are faithful and true to God, you are not alone. And it may be a small remnant, but it's faithful. And it doesn't turn to the right hand or the left. And Nehemiah was different than Elijah. He didn't say, I am the only one left. He said, he didn't say, me and me alone. He was united with others in prayer. In 2 Timothy 2:19, I think it's an appropriate scripture. It says, the Lord knows who are his. And that's true. There are many people in the world today that are just as good, if not better than you and I, just as sincere and intense, if not more sincere and intense than you and I. People who get grieved over the evils of the day, if not grieved more than you and I, and they're steadfast in the faith, if not more than you and I. Never get into the mindset that you are the only one. God has a people in this world, and God will answer the prayers of his people, his believing people. C.H. Spurgeon said, if you're serious about God, there are still others that are more serious about God than you are. If you possess deep faith, there are some that have a deeper faith than you. So instead of separating yourself like Elijah, saying, I am left, meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have prayer. You should share the desire to have revival. And together you should join with them in faith that God would send revival in our own day and in our generation. Secondly, notice that the people who are truly servants of God, not only do they have the characteristics, which is my first point, of being genuine and committed servants, but secondly, they had the concern of genuine servants of God. So what does the man of God pray? He says, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayers of thy servant. Are you concerned sometimes that it seems like we're praying and we're praying and we're praying for revival and for things to happen in our world today, only to have God not answer the prayer? It just seems like his answer is wait, wait, wait. Oh, that God would revive his people once again, mysteriously, wonderfully, miraculously. Answer my prayer. We should have a concern in our heart for our world. If we don't, there's something wrong with us. Check your spiritual pulse, if you would. In 1857, in the United Kingdom, There was a schoolhouse. It was called the Kells Schoolhouse, K-E-L-L-S. And it was in autumn of 1857, and there was these four extremely, extremely, extremely young men. And one was named James McQuilkin, the other Jeremiah McNeely, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle. And you say, so what? Well, so this. These young men decided that they were going to have a believers fellowship meeting in the schoolhouse. They dared to pray for revival, and they prayed that God would bless their labors in the prayer meeting that these four men had started. And the community just laughed at them. Imagine going out and putting flyers up all over this community. We're going to have a prayer meeting. And everybody just laughs at you. That's how they felt. That's what they experienced. And the people in the community were saying, these four fools are meeting in a schoolhouse praying for revival. Who do they think they are? Fools! None of them were educated. None of them had even begun to make a mark in the world yet. Four young farmhands decided that they're going to get together in a schoolhouse and pray for revival. But the laughter and scorn had the opposite effect that the people thought it would have. It stirred them into agony. They started in the fall, and by January, and think about that, 3 months, and by January they had another person join them. And they agonized with God. And another person joined them, and another person, and another one. And soon their numbers were in the tens, and then the hundreds. And suddenly the schoolhouse was too small. They had to move out of the schoolhouse and take to the open air. And they began to preach. And soon their numbers reached the thousands. And the people who were laughing and scorning started to poke more fun at them. And they began to ask, don't we already have religion in this town? We have churches, we've got preachers, we've got religion. No, they had religion, but it was a religion without fire. And then there was tens of thousands of people. A great outpouring of revival spread amongst the people of Kells and then in the city of Connor and then the surrounding countryside. And the people traveled distances to come and hear these people preach and pray and participate in this revival. We need to add fuel to the fires of revival here in Argentine. And what do we have here at Argentine? I don't know, I'm not God, but as your pastor, as one who's read an awful lot about revival, and I say this in love, we have something here, but I don't see revival fire. We don't have a revival fire, so to speak. We have embers, we have burnings, we have burning hearts for revival. I know there's some in the back of the parking lot right now that have hearts that burn for revival. But as far as a roaring revival fire happening in Argentine, we don't have it. We have Holy Spirit embers. And how do we get a fire going? Well, we need to add fuel to it. And how do you add fuel to it? Your prayers are the fuel that adds to that fire. If you truly want to see God work a miracle in Argentine, if you want to see God spread America, and it's not for our glory, it's not so that we end up in a history book, it's not so that people would talk about us, the goal is not to get any claim of fame or numbers or anything like that. It's that God would get the glory, and it's through us that we could usher in God's kingdom into this world that desperately needs it. And if you think a small place like Argentine could never have an impact on the place called the United States of America, you're wrong. A small little place like this can have a humongous impact. But the key is prayer and getting serious before God. And the other thing that we have to throw on the fire, is fuel, is the logs of praise. Praise is so important. We have to praise God for who He is. As you go through the Word of God, as you learn who God is, praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Be a person of praise as you go through the community. Let people know who you are. Add fuel to the fire. And people are going to say, we're a bunch of funny, I don't know what the word I could pick is, but they think we're an odd bunch. And the thing is when something catches fire, what happens? People will come from miles around to look at it. And that's how revival gets started. That's what Nehemiah was crying out for his people, that they'd be restored. that they'd have the fire, the presence of God in the temple once again, that they'd be there. Notice in these verses we see Nehemiah crying in his heart, and his cry is for a relationship of God's own making. What does Nehemiah say? He says, I want you to hear the cry of thy servant and thy servants. Basically, we want no other testimony than that God answers our prayers. When God answers the prayers of a man, a woman, or a child, it is a holy thing for us to be able to say, God answered my prayer. Nehemiah was a man who had his prayers answered. There was a man by the name of R.B., and this is a story from a whole other era, and I realize it doesn't really fit with today, but maybe it ought to. R.B. Jones was a preacher, and he had a reputation of being a praying man, and one day he comes into his church, and he's got all of his deacon board sitting there, and he walks by them, and they all have somber faces, and they look kind of glum, and he says to them, men, I'm getting ready to go into the pulpit, and I can't have you looking like that. You look sad. And they said, well, we have a problem, sir. You see, we've always been a Sabbath-keeping town. We separate Sunday and we worship God on that day. And we don't do work. And we don't have worldly entertainments that day. And you see, there's a carnival coming to town and they're going to be open next Sunday. And you think, well, that sounds like a ridiculous situation to be into today. There's carnivals all over this nation. Maybe that's a problem. So he gets up and he says, I'll pray about this. And he got in the pulpit and he mentioned that he's going to pray. Well, he goes home, and later that night, a man comes knocking on his door to R.B. Jones. And R.B. Jones comes to the door and he says, yes, sir. And he said, sir, I need to talk to you. He says, I understand that you're a man of prayer and that when you pray for things, God moves. When there's roadblocks to God's kingdom advancing into our community, you pray. And he said, sometimes God just gets people out of the way, and I don't like how God's gotten people out of the way. And he says, there will be no carnival. I'm the one organizing the carnival. And I don't want you to pray for me, R.B. Jones, because I'm afraid of what God might do to push me out of the way. And R.B. Jones said, good day to you, sir. We should appeal to God's honor. And that's the whole point of that story, was that we would plead God's honor in his name and plead his son and plead the book. And if we hang on to God and vindicate his honor, he will vindicate us. And that's a story from a different time. And you may think that's so odd to my ears to hear something like that. But that's where we came from. That's our roots, our Methodist roots. And not only is it an appeal to God's honor, but it's an appeal to God's love. God loves the world of lost sinners. It's the saddest thing for God, for in our work for God today, is the fact that we don't get our prayers answered. And oftentimes the reason that happens is we have to stop praying and ask God instead of praying for all of these things, we need to take a break, step back and say, God, I need you to search my heart in this moment and see if there's a wicked way in me and cleanse it. Is my heart clean? Search my heart, O God. And God will answer that prayer of your heart if you're serious about it. What causes us to have so many unanswered prayers? The answer is simple, it's sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. The real servants of God in the world today desire that their prayers be answered by God, and that God will listen to our insistent and incessant plea. We're on the job of beseeching God in prayer. Some people come to the prayer meeting. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting on Monday night. I wish we'd have more people come. You don't have to pray out loud, you just have to pray to God. I remember Pastor Raycroft, when he was here, he was telling a story of when he was a young man and he was asked to pray in the church and he was at the altar and he knelt down and he prayed. And the pastor said, I can't hear you. And Pastor Raycroft said, well, I'm not talking to you. So you don't have to pray out loud if you come to prayer meeting. You can pray to God quietly, but what's important is that we gather together and pray corporately. And one of the problems with the prayer meeting is that we can sometimes come to a prayer meeting and we can press the accelerator all the way down. And then when we leave, we pray no more. Instead of our prayers getting faster and faster and louder and more urgent and getting the business of prayer done, we stop after the prayer meeting. In other words, there's inconsistency in our prayers. And when there's inconsistency in the church, we cannot get things done, spiritually speaking. And this is a continued burden to have prayers answered. And to have prayers answered, we have to unburden our heart before God. When we get serious with God, God will get serious with us. We need to have people who refuse to be silent. There's a few people like that already in this room, and I appreciate them. Just refuse to be silent for God. Let go of the burden at the feet of Jesus, because to stop praying is to retreat and to surrender. The burden has to be lifted by God. God is the rewarder of who? Anybody remember that passage? God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, I heard someone say seek him. We need a baptism of diligently seeking God. And there's prayers that need to be prayed through. There's prayers that require intercession, prayers that require us to release burdens before Jesus. And the person praying must rejoice in the answer. If our heart rejoices, then God's heart rejoices with us. And then there's that verse that says in Proverbs, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." This country has produced an awful lot of sluggards. There's days I feel like a sluggard, but in regard to prayer, the sluggards in regard to prayer can't be counted. There are sluggards in the church who don't pray. And when the winds of direction come blowing through and things change and sorrow comes, where do people go? Oh, let me text Pastor Rob. Let me text my praying grandparents, or call them. They don't text. Let me call my friend next door who's more faithful to church than I am. They go to all these people who pray, and they literally go on social media or Facebook and they start fishing for people. I need prayers. Who's going to pray for me? And then we get all the little praying hands, and then we write praying, 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 praying. And I wonder how many people actually seriously got down on their knees and spent a good long time praying for that need until they prayed through to an answer. Oftentimes we just say, "Oh dear God, be with Sister Bertha. She goes through this terrible time. In Jesus' name, amen." That's not enough prayer. That's not enough to let God work through us and through you. I'm not saying it doesn't count, but you know, we need to be at the throne of grace constantly, consistently. And why do people run to those people like that? Because they know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it should be they themselves, that run to the throne of grace. Don't ask for somebody to pray for you if you have not been willing to pray for your own need. Now, if you're praying for a need and you ask for prayer, then we have corporate prayer. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's an important thing. But we've got to pray through as the people of God. Our times at the ends of services when we come to an altar of prayer are so short these days, especially now with the coronavirus. No one wants to come up here, and that's fine. We sanitize them. But, you know, when I read the stories of church services of years ago, you would have people at the altar for hours, multiple hours, praying through for an answer. Think of Hannah, how she prayed for her son. We looked at that story a couple weeks ago. Amazing story of how God answered a prayer. And it took time. It took a lot of time, many, many years. One final point is notice the commitment of people who are the servants of God. They committed themselves to prosper. They weren't looking for adversity. They were looking for prosperity. And I'm not talking about the modern health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that you hear on TV today. But people who want to prosper, when I say that, they want to shine for Jesus in their world. They want to prosper for Jesus with their family and with their neighbors. They want to live in all of the promises of God. Take, for instance, repentance. No one desires to repent, but the Holy Spirit desires that we repent. A person repents because they're enabled by the Holy Spirit to turn to Christ. Do you remember how David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't let him build the temple? Do you remember what the Lord said to David? He said, "For as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in what thy had in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but your son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name." So even though God wouldn't let David build the temple, David still had a part in it. David was able to gather everything that was needed to build the temple before he died. And he wasn't allowed to build it, but he gathered everything. What are we called on to do today? There's an Old Testament promise, and it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I love that. Not room enough to receive it. I think this verse can apply to prayer. If we do what Jesus says for us to do, see that God doesn't open the windows of heaven and pour out his blessing upon us, and that there's not room enough for us to receive it. I believe that's possible. I believe it can happen through travail and the hard work and the labor of prayer. My prayer is that we would believe God at his word in all of these promises. My prayer is that we would see a conviction of prayer at Argentine, that we would have the heartfelt and intense concerns of God's servants, and that we would commit ourselves to pray through.